Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 10. It's on page 332 in your pew Bibles. Second Samuel chapter 10. Before you read it, 2 Samuel so far has basically, if you remember, it's been an overview of David's kingship. At chapter 5, David becomes the king of Israel, and all the way through chapter 12, it's about how David rules as king. But then, in addition to kingship, there's this theme about the covenant. Chapters 7 and 8, they're about God's covenant faithfulness, and chapters 9 and 10, they're about David's covenant faithfulness. But as we look at this chapter today, we see something new. We see covenant unfaithfulness, covenant breaking, the unfaithfulness of the Ammonites. So when we're betrayed, when promises are broken in our lives, or when we feel hurt and pain that seems like it's too much to handle, what do we do? And that's what this passage is about today. So before we read it, let's ask God's help in understanding it. Let's pray. Our dear God, we pray that your Holy Spirit of comfort and your Holy Spirit of peace and your Holy Spirit of wisdom would descend upon us and fill us. Help us to understand marvelous things from your law. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 10. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam, with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Amen. And we thank God for his word, his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all of our hearts. What do we do when we're betrayed, or when promises are broken, or when we're in so much pain that we feel like we can't handle it? This is God's word for us this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then what we do is we trust that God will work all things for our good. We trust that God will work all things for our good, no matter how difficult that is. And we see how this difficult decision to trust that God has a plan for this pain, that was going to turn it into good, we see how this ends up, God ends up growing and nurturing three gifts in us as we believe him. And there's, so here are the three: loyalty, courage, and strength. Loyalty, courage, and strength. So this passage is showing us that the gifts God grows in us as we believe that he is good, that God's in charge, that God has your best interests at heart as you suffer these things, he gives us gifts and he grows them in us. So first, loyalty. That's in verses 1 to 5 as we look at it together this morning. Trust that God will work all things for good because this grows the gift of loyalty. How can you genuinely try to show love and loyalty to someone if you believe they might hurt you and that God will not use that hurt to your benefit in the end? You know, it's very difficult to trust any other person because we know our own hearts, and we've also been hurt in the past, and so we know what other people are like, don't we? So how can we genuinely entrust ourselves to anyone else? In friendships, in marriages, in our families? Can we trust God? How can we be loyal to God and to his will if he might allow trouble to fall on us? Well, obviously in our lives we want to get to know somebody else before we trust them. And we also want to get to know God's character to see if they're trustworthy people. But when we look at people in the world, even the most stable figures in this world fall. We put our trust in them. We put our trust in buildings. Buildings collapse. We put our trust in gold and silver tarnishes. Even the most trustworthy person will disappoint you at some point in your life. So how can we actually genuinely intend to love and to care and be loyal to somebody else if they might hurt us? The way is that we need to trust that God will work all things for our good, that he is good, and that all he will do for us is for our good. And that's how David starts out our passage. That's what enables him to show love and loyalty to somebody he doesn't really know in the first place. Look at it with me. In verses 1 to 2, we see the event and the intent. Look at verses 1 to 2. The king of the Ammonites dies. His son, Hanun, reigns in his place. And what does David say in verse 2? I will deal loyally with Hanun. That's I will show covenant love. That's faithfulness, and I'm going to keep faithfulness with him. I'm going to love these people. And you know, historically, the Ammonites, they're no friend to God's people. They're descended from Lot by his youngest daughter. And as the Israelites left Egypt, the Ammonites hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel, a curse which God ended up turning into a blessing. And so because of this, in Deuteronomy 23, God forbids any Ammonite from entering into the assembly of God's people to worship him. And by the time of the judges, the Ammonites started helping out Israel's enemies. They helped the Moabites conquer Israel for a little bit, and then they kept plaguing Israel over and over, fighting them, all the way up through Saul's rule as king. And in fact, the Israelites actually asked for a king in the first place. It says in 1 Samuel 12:12, because they were so scared that the Ammonite king was going to overthrow them. So despite all this history, though, David has this intent in verse 2. I will deal loyally, or I will show covenant love. At some point, the king of the Ammonites made a treaty with David, and he kept the treaty despite all the years of injury in the past. And though David doesn't know what this next king will be like, what his son's going to be like, he intends love and loyalty. Why? Because he knows that whatever the outcome, whatever this man decides to do, God will turn it to David's good. And you see the outcome, don't you? Look at verses 3 to 4. That's the outcome. The princes doubt David's intent, which I think shows how dangerous unfounded mistrust can really be, because look at what happens because of it. Verse 4, there's just shame and pain. They're in effect, when they do this, they're saying, this is what we think of you, David. It'd be similar to if we had an American ambassador and we sent him to another country to wish them well. You have a new leader. We hope things are good for you. But when they get there, they shave the ambassador's head and they steal his pants and they make him walk all the way back to America. That's what's happening here in our text. They're saying, that's what we think about you, David, even though David had made a covenant with his father. So now, David's intent to love and to be loyal has been smashed by this betrayal. And so what does he do in response? How does he handle it? Look at verse 5, his response to betrayal. When it was told to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. So they're on the way back, and he says, don't come all the way back in the city, because it'd be really embarrassing for you. Stay at this other city until your beards come back. What does he do? He doesn't race out with his armies. You've offended me. I'm going to go conquer you. And he doesn't tweet insanity. All of a sudden, I'm mad at you. I'm angry at you for doing this. No, he thinks about the people who have been hurt. This is a man who trusts that God has a plan with this. God is up to something good with this, even though it doesn't seem like it. And I can be calm, I can be thoughtful, I can be caring for these people when things don't go my way, because God has a good plan. I can't see it now, but I trust it. I've been watching through the Planet Earth series. I'm sure some of you have seen it. And there's one episode where they focus on the rainforests. And I thought it was interesting. There's these monolithic trees that grow up in the rainforest, and they last hundreds of years. But there's a type of vine that the way it survives is by growing up alongside that tree, and it lives off of that monolithic tree. And the vine, it doesn't matter how much injury it goes through, if things are cut off, if the base is cut off, as long as it is rooted and attached to that tree, it will survive. And, I mean, it doesn't have feelings, but it doesn't sweat it, basically. Something bad happens to it because it has the tree for life to cling to. Well, that's what David is like here. David has someone he's trusting in, someone who will last, someone who is permanent, someone who has good intended for him. And when this bad thing happens, he trusts that there's life for him. So we know in our lives that others might distrust us. We know they might hurt us. We know circumstances might not go the way that we want them to go. But we can still show love and loyalty to others if we trust God will work the outcome for our good. This is the attitude, if you look at Jesus, this is the attitude that captivated him in his earthly ministry. Though he knew ultimately he would be betrayed, abandoned by his closest friends in this world, he willingly took on flesh. He willingly loved us, and he made a covenant with us. He knew he would be hurt, but he loved anyway. That he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved him to the end. And he did it all because he knew the Father would work all of it to his good. So Jesus could say, my bread is to do the will of him who sent me, even though God's will for him was to suffer the wrath of God. And now, don't you think that the Father worked all things for Jesus' good? When it seemed like there was no hope, on the third day in that grave, God raised Jesus from the dead. And now Jesus reigns in heaven forever, never to die again, with countless people redeemed from our sins by his precious blood, now adoring him and waiting for his return. When he walked on the road with those men to Emmaus after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. And they said, or he said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth and how he was condemned to death. And they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And what's Jesus' response to them? He says, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? You know, we are foolish and slow of heart to believe, aren't we? How often have we been told that we must suffer for the sake of Jesus' name, that we must go through trials for our faith to be tested and strengthened? So we need to trust that God will work all things for our good, because in the end, it grows the gift of loyalty. That's how God grows loyalty in us. But secondly, When we trust that God will work all things for our good, God grows the gift of courage. Courage. That's in verses 6 through 14. Isn't this a remarkable gift we see in David and in Joab in our passage? The Ammonites, they don't just distrust David. They utterly betray this covenant. And they don't just shame David. They go to war against him. Look at their hateful decision in verses 6 to 8. There's war here. Verse 6, when the Ammonites saw they'd become a stench to David, they hire a bunch of people to go to war. David isn't said, all right, I'm going to go fight you. You need to defend yourselves. They decide on their own to go and fight David. David tries to show them love, and they say, no, we want to fight you. So that's what's happening here. And it's sort of like the person in your life, they said, well, I've already offended this person. What's the point in trying to fix things? I've already offended them. I might as well just take advantage of them now. So the Ammonites have brought other people on to hurt God's people where there used to be a covenant of peace. And if you're trying to picture in your mind, I know some people are visual, I am, a map here. The Ammonites were directly west from Israel, so to the west. And there's the Jordan River divided the land in between them. But they sent for help from four kings up in the north in Syria. And Syria was basically like a bunch of different nation states with kings, and they all joined together. So these four kings come down, and they're all waiting over here with the Ammonites. And Israel's over here on the other side of the Jordan. So what do God's people do now? Verses 7 to 12, there's a response. Look at verse 7. It says, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And this is the first time this is mentioned, the mighty men is mentioned. But it's important later on, because in the next chapter, whose wife does David steal? He steals one of the wives of the mighty men, one of his mighty men. But for now, what does he do when he's offended, when the covenant's broken, when there's betrayal? Does he sink into depression? Does he sit around and give up because nothing good comes from trying anymore? No. He trusts that God has a plan despite all of this and that God has a good end in sight. And so David sends Joab. And then verse 12, Joab makes this amazing speech, which is really the heart of our passage today. It could be the theme verse. It's worth memorizing. You could go home and try to memorize it. As he's drawn out to fight this Ammonite army mustered over in the west, this huge Syrian army slips in behind his troops to the east. So his army, one army, another army. He's stuck in the middle. He's surrounded, and things seem impossible. But look at what he says in verse 12. Be of good courage. He's talking to his brother. And let us, that's the whole army, let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. He's saying, let's be courageous and let's fight because God will do good. And he always does what is good. I don't know the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God will do what is good so I can be courageous. Some people today think that believing God will do good to you, it makes you a lazy person. You need to be able to be a self-motivator. Believe in yourself. You can do it. It's all you. But if you believe that God has a plan and a purpose, that takes away your desire to work and to try hard. But it's the exact opposite here. When the self-motivated person is betrayed or they suffer injury after injury, what do they end up doing? They think, well, I'm just lying to myself. How can I be any good in and of myself? But when the Christian who looks to God's goodness as the source of the injury, God's giving this to me because he's good, they can say, well, then I will act. I will trust in God. I will do what I can, and God will determine the outcome. Since God will do what is best for me, I can have courage. I don't have to worry about whether my courage will accomplish what I want, but courage will accomplish what God wants. You know, what was Moses' plea to Joshua as they were about to enter the promised land? He said, be strong and courageous. And what was Jesus' plea to his disciples before his death? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Let's be courageous. Believe in God. Believe also in me, that where I am, you will be also. Courage. And look at the result of their trust in God in our passage. Verses 13 to 14, the conclusion here. their enemies end up fleeing. They leave, they fly. You know, sometimes when we trust in God's plan, the outcome doesn't always work out like this, does it? But in this case, I think we're being given an example to show us how God uses trials to make us courageous. How could we become a courageous people if we never went through anything in our lives? And he usually works by sending smaller troubles to train us before he sends the bigger ones. A lot of us, I know I used to think this, we imagine that if we were put on trial like the Christians in the early church, we would be faithful to God. We wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ. We would willingly be torn apart by lions or burned at the stake rather than renounce Jesus as our Lord. But you realize how much courage that takes, don't you? And if we haven't gone through smaller trials here and now to teach us how to be courageous and trust in God, do you think that we'll be prepared for something like that? In the Lego movie, which we just watched again recently, the main character, Elliot, he's this plain old Lego. He's just a construction worker. He seems kind of unimportant until he meets this girl, whose name I'm blanking on. But he meets this girl, and when she shows him that she cares about him, that she wants his good, all of a sudden everything changes. He can become the hero. He becomes the hero of the story. He saves the world, basically, all because this girl has shown him that she cares about him, that she cares for his good. And God is like that to us. God cares for our good. And when we know that God is for us, we can say, who can be against me? Who can be against me? See, God's like a good doctor, and we are like sick patients. He knows the way to treat our illnesses, and even if in our minds it doesn't seem very reasonable, we know that God has a purpose for it. If we trust that the doctor is wise, that he knows all there is to know about me and my disease, then I ought to take the medicine he gives me, shouldn't I? I'll take it, I will face my fears, I'll have courage because I know the doctor has a plan for me. When we trust that God works all things for our good, God grows the gift of courage in us. So that's the second thing. But the last thing, though, is that when we trust God will work all things for our good, God grows the gift of strength. Strength. That's in verses 15 to 19. It's one thing to deal with an act of cruelty, like a broken promise, or with one trial, like a car wreck. But it's another thing to deal with a constantly malicious person or with a constant pain that you have. It wears you down. It makes you wonder if you'll be strong enough to keep going. But, like Thomas Watson once said, affliction, suffering, may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. It may be lasting, but it's not everlasting. When you trust that God has good planned with the trouble, you can find strength from a remarkable source. David can say in the Psalms, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Let's look at how this happens with David, how David finds strength as he suffers. First in verses 15 to 16, the Syrian response. Look at what happens. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And then verse 16, Hadadezer, you might remember him from a previous chapter. David defeated his whole army. And it might be referring to this event here. Hadadezer is a Syrian king way up in the north, and now he gets involved. And he summons everybody else, all the other warriors who haven't gone out to war. He sends them down to the south. Think about this. Rather than return to their homeland, they've just suffered this huge defeat. They decide, we need to go back to war again. We need to attack God's people without cause. It's like the person at home or at school or at work who just plagues you with mean words. There's absolutely no reason for this. You've done nothing to hurt them, but day after day it keeps going. Or it's like that pain that you have or the sickness that you have, and you think, why won't this go away? It just seems over and over. And we get so frustrated and angry and sad and despairing, but look at how David responds to his situation. Look at verse 17, David's response. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Halam. So David musters his own army again, but this time he goes out with them personally. to see the war ended, and he goes deep into the heart of enemy territory. This town, Halam, it's right in the middle of Ammonite land. So they were on the edge, they were on the border fighting, and now he's gone straight into the heart to end it all. And where, at this point, is Israel's power coming from? You know, they just fought a war. They're probably worn out and they're tired. Will their strength come from the size of their army? Will it come from the terrain? They're in unknown lands here. No, God puts them in this situation purposefully, I think, so that they will find their strength somewhere else. They can only think, we've just fought a battle and we're exhausted, but God will do good for us in the end, and so we will fight relying on his strength when we have none. You know, God often purposefully puts us into situations like this because he wants us to learn to rely on his power and to become humble people. Remember the Apostle Paul, after he'd suffered so many trials, he said this, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. In fact, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely upon God who raises the dead." He's saying even if God had allowed us to die, he could have raised us from the dead so that we could continue the work he wanted us to do. God will do good. God will do good. And he puts us in the situation so that we will grow by trusting in God's strength. And in the end, in our text today, God turns it all for good to his people, doesn't he? Look at verses 18 to 19. This is God's good. It doesn't always look like man's good, but it's God's good. It's what God's plan is. The Syrians flee. David destroys the army, basically. And when the kings, who were servants of Hadadezer, saw that they'd been defeated, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them, and they were afraid to serve the Ammonites anymore. So at the beginning of the passage, the Ammonites have a treaty with Israel, but they break it. All seems lost. There seems like total despair. What's going to happen? But David trusts God's plan. And by the end of the text, the Ammonites, the treaty's broken. But the Syrians, more than one king, five kings, have a treaty with God's people. God's worked good for his people by the end here. Don't you think, believer in Jesus Christ, that God will work out your trials for good as well? And he has a great purpose in it all, too. The main problem in our lives isn't what we don't have here in this world, or how many trials we have here and now. Some days we think, the problem I have today is all the sufferings I'm going through, is all the things that I don't have today. But that's not the problem. The problem is that we are naturally alienated from God by our sins and from our relationship with him. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he suffered and he died for your sake, then your debt is paid. Your sins were scrubbed out from the ledger book of heaven, and your name is written in the book of life. You're a child of God, an heir to eternal life and to an eternal kingdom, and you're a firstborn son who has access to the Father of mercy and of grace, and he loves you. But God wants to prepare us for heaven, and he wants to train us like a dad trains a child. So yes, troubles are bad, trials are hard in our lives, but God has a purpose for them, for us. He works them for our good. He turns them, they're like poison, that he turns into medicine. And so he allows trials now to strengthen your loyalty to him. He permits pain now so you'll learn to be courageous in Christ. And he sends grief now so that you'll rely not on your own strength, but on Jesus' strength. And as we trust that God has a good plan, we grow in all these things, in loyalty, in courage, and in strength. So now let's ask God for faith in his goodness now so we can grow in all of these gifts. Let's pray. Our dear God, we are slow of heart to believe all the things you've spoken. You've said that if we would see your kingdom, we must suffer. Jesus says that if they treated the master this way, how will they treat the servants? And so often we think that our pains are the biggest problem in our lives. But really, it's our sins that keep us from you. And so we pray that you'd help us to believe that when you send trials to our lives, that you're working them for our good, to train us to trust you and to be like you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.